Well, good evening. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, please. That's where we'll start. Philippians chapter 4. I guess every night so far we've had visitors here, at least one visitor, even when the weather was bad. So we're thankful that everybody's here today, members and visitors. Appreciate everybody coming out tonight on a Saturday evening to study the Bible with us together. Tonight's a pretty simple lesson. We want to talk about meditation. Meditate on these things. We'll start here in Philippians 4 and verse 8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." That's the way the New American Standard puts it. Dwell on these things. You know, in a lot of my preaching, and most of my preaching and teaching, I'm trying to get myself and everyone else to do something. Get up and do something. And this sermon's a little bit different. I want you to think, slow down and think about some things. And this passage talks about doing things as well. Verse 9 says, "The things you've learned and received and heard in me, practice these things." And so I'm not implying this passage isn't about doing things. Back in verse 6, it talks about praying. But especially in this lesson, I want us to focus on that last phrase in verse 8. Dwell on these things. My footnote says, ponder these things. If you have the ESV, it says, think about these things. And then the New King James is what's up here. Meditate on these things. And so my goal is to motivate you and myself to meditate some this coming week. And that's what we want to talk about. So I'll just tell you how the sermon's going to go. I want to talk to you first about what meditation is. And then give you three big, bold Bible ideas to meditate about. And then hopefully spark an interest in you that will start a habit that will be a source of joy and refreshment and spiritual renewal for you as you sit and think about God's Word. So let's start by talking about meditation. First of all, I'm not talking about anything weird. You know, we say meditation and we get some image in our heads of sitting on a mountaintop in a robe, balancing a twig on her nose and doing some sort of ritualistic thing. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about anything pagan, nothing you have to buy incense for. When I say meditate, I'm talking about thinking, sitting and thinking about spiritual things. Turn over to the book of Psalms, please. Look in Psalm 1 here in just a minute. So all we're talking about when we say meditation is taking a few moments to think about spiritual things. You know, we think about the image we might get in our head, somebody cross-legged and you know, humming, and that's what we think of meditation. I was interested to learn when I started researching that word, the Hebrew word for meditation could also mean to moan or growl or utter or speak. Vine's Dictionary says it seems to be an onomatopoeic term reflecting the sighing and low sounds one may make while musing, at least as the ancients practiced it. So, hey, maybe there's something to that. But listen, all I'm talking about is thinking about the Word of God. Nothing ritualistic, nothing pagan, anything like that. In Psalm 1 and verse 2, it says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." That's what I'm talking about. Thinking about the law of God. There are a million evil things to think about and to distract and to fill our minds. And we want to push all that stuff out and get in the habit of filling our minds with clean things, pure things, lovely things, like Philippians 4 is talking about. Back in Noah's day, everybody was doing the opposite of that. Every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually, Genesis 6 and verse 5. So we want to wash all that out and fill our minds with something clean. And when we do that, there's great benefit to that. It will change the way that you process things. It'll change your worldview. It'll keep you centered through the things that happen on a daily basis. And so there's a great benefit to meditation. So nothing weird. We're just talking about thinking. Also, I want to say this. Meditation really is a lost art, if you think about it. When's the last time you've just sat for 5 minutes in silence just for the purpose of thinking? Probably been a while, right? We're just so busy. There's just so much going on. We're either watching TV or listening to the radio or we're doing some activity or we're, the email dings on the phone or we're checking Facebook or whatever it is. We're just always occupying ourselves with something that's going on around us. And so we want to try to, again, just set out a block of time, even just 5 minutes, 10 minutes, and just be alone with our thoughts and see if we can get some benefit from that. Genesis 24 and verse 63 says that Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. When's the last time you've done that? Just go out in the field and meditate. Or I guess the modern thing would be go out in the back porch and just sit and think. Just stop. Everything else that's going on, all the worldly stuff and all the daily stuff and the chores and the car needs fixing and this bill needs paid and everything that's on our mind, if we just flush all that out for 5 minutes and think about some of the concepts that God has given us to think about, wouldn't that be a great thing? And we rarely do that. That's a lost art. We're watching the news. We're doing whatever it is we do. Imagine taking 10 minutes to be at peace and just think. Look in Joshua chapter 1, please. Here's Joshua taking the lead of the Israelite nation. Moses is gone. Notice what God wants him to do. In other words, not only do we have the book of Philippians 4 and verse 8, but also the Old Testament has just a lot to say about the art of meditation. For example, Joshua 1 and verse 7 beginning, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now again, here's Joshua. Imagine being Joshua. You're in charge of the nation. Don't you think it's going to be a busy job? People are coming to you all the time and, hey, there's some enemy activity out here and they got a complaint to file with you. Stuff's always going to be going on, right? You're the leader of this nation. You're busy. God says, what I want you to do is meditate on my law. Busy people need to meditate. You're busy, but you need to stop and meditate. If Joshua did, you do. And so there's a benefit to that, and God wants him to do that. Not once a year. He said, day and night, this is what I want you to do. I want you spending time thinking about my law. That shows you the value of meditation and how important it was, in this case, for Joshua to do that sort of thing. Look at the book of Psalms, please, in Psalm 63. The book of Psalms has a lot to say about meditation and giving us examples of David and others who are saying they want to meditate or have meditated. Look in Psalm 63. And we'll start reading in verse 1, please. Psalm 63, 1. "O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy." You think about these writers and these people of old who took the time to meditate. David had reason to rejoice and to imprint the salvation of God on his mind. Let me put a few more psalms up on the screen. Psalm 4 and verse 4, "Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still." 77:12 says, "I will meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds." Psalm 119 verse 78, "May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie, but I shall meditate on your precepts." Verse 148, "My eyes anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate on your word." 143 and verse 5, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the work of your hands." Psalm 145 and verse 5, "On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate." You know, we look at that and we say, well, okay, if I'm going to meditate, what do I meditate about? What does this even mean? Now, on a practical level, what does it look like? Well, here's some things that you can meditate about. Here's when you're faced with sin, you're tempted to sin. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart. That's a good time to stop and think about some biblical things, some things that God would want you to think about. When you feel like you're surrounded by enemies, that's a good time to stop and think. And in our society, there will be times when we feel like that. When you just want to think about the power of God, when I pillow my head at night and just want to magnify God in my heart, that is a time for meditation. And you see Psalms reflecting that idea. What should I meditate about? Well, here's God. He's worked for His children in the past. We can see the faithfulness of God. I can think about that, about how powerful and wonderful He is, about His laws and how His laws are good for us, the benefit that is there ingrained in those laws for us. All of that gives us food for thought. And that's just a sampling of things that we ought to do. But brethren, we ought to meditate. And again, I'm just talking about taking 5 minutes, 10 minutes, just to stop and think. Just turn off the radio, silence the phone, and think about God. Think about His Son. Think about what they've done for us. Uninterrupted time to let an important thought roll around in your head. You know, we think during sermons, but the way the sermon works is the preacher has his train of thought. And the idea is, anyway, you kind of follow his train of thought and don't go off on your own. But this is a time you direct the train. And you get an idea in your head and you just start thinking about that. Let that roll over and give that some time so that you understand the repercussions of whatever it is you're thinking about, and you direct that train. Start with a verse or start with a spiritual thought and just explore that and let that sink in. So that's meditation. Now let me give you three big ideas that will give you some food for thought so you can go home tonight and just maybe try some of these things out. What do I meditate about? Well, how about this? God is my creator. Look in Psalm 33, please. Psalm 33. So many good passages we could use. The last few chapters of Job would be good. Genesis 1 and 2 would be good. Lots of good passages here. Look at Psalm 33 and verse 6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. No matter how long I sit and think about that, I don't guess I can fathom the power of a being who can speak and it is done. And He starts with nothing. And He speaks and it comes into existence. And it's formed just the way He wants it to be, and it sustains itself by His power. As humans, we just can't relate to something like that. We can take elements here on earth and shape them and engineer them and do stuff the best we can, but we can't start without anything and then make something of it. He can. That's our Creator. That's the power that He possesses. How about letting that thought roll around in your head for a little while? Look in Proverbs chapter 3, please. Notice what it says about wisdom over here. Proverbs chapter 3, you know, you think about God as creator, there's kind of a lot of offshoots from that that come along. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 19, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, He established the heavens. You know, the more we learn about the earth and everything here, the ecosystems, the water cycle, the weather patterns, we get down to small things. Last Sunday, eventually I preached about atheism and we got to talking about the blood clotting system in the human body. Just all these wonderful systems that you can't explain by evolution. And all the wisdom that is on display from the tiniest speck. Look at an atom. Look at a cell. To the biggest thing. Look at the orbit of the planets and all these things. Just everything. And scientists say it just seems so designed. Like it all just fits together. I quoted evolutionists last week saying, seems just like it's like a well-oiled machine, one of them said. And we get to thinking about that, and boy, the wisdom of God is evident in that. All the amazing life forms and the solar system, and it's just a wonderful thing to behold and to think about. Go back to the book of Psalms again, Psalm 104. And this psalm is about creation. Let's read a good section of it here, beginning in verse 19, please. Psalm 104 and verse 19. He made the moon for the seasons. The sun knows the place of its setting. You appoint darkness and it becomes night, in which all the beasts of the forest prowl about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens. Man goes forth to his work and to his labor until evening. O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. There is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number.
animals, both small and great. There are ships that move along, and Leviathan, which you have formed a sport in it. They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, they are satisfied with good. You hide your face, they are dismayed. You take away their spirit, they expire and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created. And you renew the face of the ground. Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in his works. He looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Let my meditation be pleasing to him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. You notice our concept, meditation, there in verse 34. And then in verse 35, what seems maybe like an odd statement thrown in there at the end of this discussion of creation, it says, verse 35, let sinners be consumed from the earth. You know, the point we all have to regard soberly, if God exists, if God is my creator, I'm accountable to him. We start meditating about God being our creator. There are lots of offshoots of that. His wisdom, his power, obviously, but also his authority over my life and what that means for me. Well, that's just one thing to think about. How about this one? Jesus loved me enough to die for me. Go back to the book of Philippians, please. This time we'll look in chapter 2. First of all, think about how mind-boggling it is just that Jesus left heaven and came and lived on earth. That enough is a huge sign of love. Is that not right? I mean, there he is existing in heaven. And as John 1:14 puts it, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Hebrews 2 verses 14 and 17 say that he partook of flesh and blood. He was made like his brethren in all things. And then here's how Philippians 2 puts it, starting in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Here's Jesus and he left. If you lived in heaven, would you do that? Would you leave? Just forget, even if you had a normal life, would you leave heaven to come live a normal life? Who would do that? And he came, not only left heaven, but he came knowing that he would be targeted and tempted and tortured and killed. And that's the love he had for you. Because he knew one day you would sin. You need that blood for your soul. Could you let that roll around in your mind for a few minutes? How could you not react with love back for our Savior? The love that he's demonstrated for us. He still did all of this. It was not a logical move. Why would anybody leave heaven and do that? It was not logic, it was love. That's what motivated his actions. Everyone experiences love. Our families love us, our kids, our spouse loves us. But that's like comparing a candle to a volcano. They're both hot, but one's a little bigger than the other. Humans just don't have the capacity. We don't have the opportunity to love each other to that degree. I didn't leave heaven to come down and marry my wife, you know. It's a love that humans can share, but I don't have the capacity to love anybody like Jesus loves us. His love is just deeper. It's more awe-inspiring. It's more consuming and touching and life-changing than any other kind of love possible on earth. Look in the Gospel of John, please, chapter 15. How can I fully acknowledge that love and then not love him back and try to imitate his love? John 15 and verse 12 says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And so Jesus loves me, and that motivates me to love. He said, "I'm the example. You try to imitate me." That'll give you something to meditate about, won't it? Here's the third idea. I have an eternal soul. Let's go back to Genesis, please. Let's read what it says there in chapter 1. You know, eternity is something
our little human brains can't really handle eternity. We're used to beginnings and endings, and we just have a hard time with that. We're going to do our best to talk about that for a second. Genesis 1 and verse 26, when God is first creating humans, then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So this connects back to our first idea. God's our creator. And notice that it says we were created in his image. Well, what does that mean? It doesn't exactly explain what that means. But I know that we were created in his image. The other animals and things were not created in his image. So that shows us something about us. The difference between us and the other created creatures. It can't mean that we physically look like him. I don't guess he exists in physical form except for when he wants to appear in a physical form. But God is spirit, John 4:24. 1 Corinthians 15:50 seems to indicate that flesh and blood do not exist in the spiritual realm. And so what does it mean? I'm made in the image of God. I think it has to do with that special part about us, that we have a moral and a spiritual essence to us that is unlike anything else in all of God's creation. And central to that is the fact that we have eternal souls. We will exist forever. And we have that eternal essence about us. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says that in the end, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Zechariah 12:9 refers to the Lord who forms the spirit of man within him. Hebrews 12:9 calls him the father of spirits. Now, just stop and think. We've been given eternal souls. My body's going to die. My body's going to go away to dust. But after that, I still have something to anticipate. There's judgment that's going to come. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. And so there's still an existence that I need to think about and that I need to prepare for. And like I said, human minds, we can't really fathom eternity, but let's try. How do you illustrate that? Well, you really can't, but let's try. Here's how I'm going to do it. Here's a line. Here's our time on earth, this green rectangle. And then here's eternity. You can't really draw an eternally long line. So just imagine that line keeps going through Dallas and around the world and comes back around and goes back across the screen again and again and again. It's just an everlasting, unending line. And this green part up here, that's our life on earth. 80 years, 100 years, whatever it is. That's pretty big for a rectangle. We should just make it a speck, but I couldn't put the word earth on there if I did that. And we're living our life on earth, and we're somewhere along in that green rectangle. And God says, what I want you to do is I want you to think about what's coming. Eternity is coming. It's a long time. Isn't it insane that we will spend so much time in the green part thinking about the end of the green part? We scrimp and we save and we work and we labor our careers and all the things that we do because we're getting ready for Hawaii and all the things we have in mind at the end of that green part. My retirement, hey, we're going to have a great retirement. And we're doing everything, all of our energy, 99% or 95% or 100% of our energy is to get to the end of this green part. And on the other side of that is eternity. Are we crazy? What's the matter with that? You know, that doesn't make any sense. And yet, so often we're so caught up in the green part that we're just not thinking about what's truly important, what really is going to last. How about that for something to meditate about? Shouldn't we spend some time thinking about and preparing for eternity? Doesn't that make sense? We try to illustrate it like that. It makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Look in Romans chapter 8. We have these snippets of Scripture that God has given to us, trying to remind us, trying to evoke that thinking in us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 says this, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him." For, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." You see, God said, look, just look at the red part. It's never going to end. The glory, you won't believe it. It'll blow your mind. Don't worry about the green part. You're going to suffer, whatever. You're going to have cancer. Things are going to happen in the green part. You think about the glory that's coming. That's worth a few minutes of your time, isn't it? 5 minutes a month, 10 minutes a week, whatever it is. If you can spend some time meditating and thinking and centering your life on what's truly important, that's what God wants us to be. I truly believe the more thoughtful we are, the better equipped we will be to face life. Things come up and we're going to be grounded because we've been thinking and we've been focusing our minds on what's important. What will you do with Philippians 4:8? It says, dwell on these things. Will you do that? Here's some final pointers before the lesson comes to a close. How to provoke your thoughts. Read a psalm, as we've done tonight. Read a verse from Proverbs. Today's the 7th. Pick a verse from Proverbs chapter 7. Go to some websites. Brethren have Gary Henry's website, wordpoints.com. You can sign up and get an email every day, short, sweet email articles that will come to you. Other mailing lists that are out there, George Slover, who preaches in San Marcos, has a weekly email called Moment with the Master. A lot of you probably know Ricky Jenkins has Wednesday's Walk with the Lord. Just things that you can spur your thinking with. Get us to thinking about things besides the bill that's due and the house repair that needs to be done and all of those worldly things. And so, brethren, let's try to meditate this week. Nothing weird. Just think 5 minutes, 10 minutes about things that God wants us to think about. The lesson is yours. If there's something that you need to do to make your life right with God, if there's some correction that needs to be made, if you need to repent, we encourage you to do that. If you need public help and you want to express that at this time, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.